verse 7. I was about to read out the page number, and I realised I've got a different version. What I was going to say is, it's the last page. So find the end, and you're there. Revelation 22, verse 7. It's headed in the NIV, Jesus is coming. Behold, he says, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who had been showing them to me. He said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who's vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to be right, to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. When I was looking at this passage in Daniel chapter 8, in some ways, it's one of the most straightforward chapters of Daniel. It's surprising, but it's straightforward. It includes its own explanation, so we know what it's about, and the explanation is fairly explicit. It's a bit of history. Here's Daniel being told the way that things were going to work out in the future. And although the language is typical of Daniel, it's graphic novel language, it's comic book language. So you get a vision of a ram and a goat, and you get horns that miraculously grow and all the rest of it. But you see in the explanation that it's describing what happens. The empire of the Medes and the Persians is coming to a close. It's in its last days. And so the vision of the ram, that's the end part of this one empire, being beaten up by the goat. The goat is the coming Greek Empire, which gets started by, you remember, Alexander the Great. And he spreads across that part of the world, like a fire. And so Alexander the Great takes over, his empire comes. And then he dies quite young. He dies tragically, and his sons battle over what's left. So then we have the passage about the four horns. So the goat with the prominent horn, that's Alexander the Great in the Greek Empire. He dies. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, the large horn was broken off. Alexander the Great dies. In its place, four prominent horns grow up towards the four winds of heaven. That's his four sons. The empire is divided up. And it goes on dividing. Out of one of them, out of one strand of this divided empire, another horn comes, starts small, grew in power to the south and the east. And this is one particular leader, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he does some pretty dreadful things. It's described in the dream. We read this, it set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary brought low. It's precisely what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He caused daily sacrifice in the temple to be stopped. He desecrated the temple, and he caused great damage. He was determined to destroy the worship of the people of God. So in one sense, it's a very straightforward chapter. Here is God giving to Daniel a message for future days. It doesn't apply to Daniel directly. He doesn't make sense of it. He can't understand it. And he says so. And the angel that's giving him the vision says, well, it's not for you, Daniel. It's for later on. So seal it up. You've got the vision. Now just hold on to it. You're not going to do anything much with it. The vision also talks about how long it would be that all of this would last, and in particular, how long it would be before somebody came and sorted it out. And once again, in the vision, there is this glimpse of someone who was coming to put things right. Come back to that in a moment, but Daniel's confused by what he hears. And no wonder, as it didn't relate directly to him. So I found myself asking the question, if Daniel was confused because this message was about a day that was different from his own, how much more confused is my congregation going to be? For us, this story is in the distant past. All of these empires that we hear about, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Seleucid dynasty that comes after them, the Greeks, they're all overwhelmed in our own understanding of history by the Romans who come along afterwards. And it's hard for us to make sense of it. So it's almost as if God was saying to me, okay, now you tell them how this is about Jesus. Where is the gospel in this? The vision, by the way, is so detailed, so accurate, so precise, that some of the writers look at it and they say, well, it can't have been written before these things happened. It must have been written afterwards. Time of Antiochus Epiphanes came to an end in about 164 BC. He was defeated by Judas Maccabeus, about whom Handel wrote his great tune, the conquering hero. I love the fact that Maccabeus means sledgehammer. What a great name, isn't it? Judas Sledgehammer. And even now, the Jewish people celebrate Judas Maccabeus' victory at and the rededication of the temple at Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah's all about. Celebrating that victory. And some people say that in order to explain what happened to the children, somebody sat down and wrote a story about Daniel in which Daniel is given a detailed account of what is all about to happen, only, of course, we know it's already happened. Well, they only say that because they can't cope with God knowing things before they happen. And I don't have a problem with God knowing things before they happened. Daniel is saying to a future generation that a day will come when it will look as if a godless state has beaten God. A day will come, God is telling Daniel, when the holy men and the holy places will have been destroyed. When you won't be able to go to the temple and worship. When the sanctuary will be thrown along with truth to the ground. A day will come, God is saying to Daniel, when people of faith are going to call out in anguish, how long must all this go on for? A day will come when deceit prospers and intrigue and violence are in the ascendancy. A day will come when the world is like this, God is saying to Daniel. And you and the generations that follow you need to know that this comes as no surprise to me. You see, Daniel's explaining that behind the politics, behind the movements of empires and armies, there's another battle going on, and it's the battle between light and dark, between good and evil. That's what the angels and the visions, they're all explaining this. There is more to this than meets the eye. And the message that Daniel is communicating from where he stands to his own generation and to future generations and then to us, this is not the end of the story. God will not be defeated by this. It's a story that Jesus carries on repeating. You think about the ministry of Jesus. You think about Jesus and his experience of temptation, where you recall the devil takes a hold of him and says to him, look, all the kingdoms of the earth could be yours if you just bow down and worship me. So Jesus is reminding us by telling us about his temptations. Behind what you see, behind the kingdoms of the earth, there is something bigger going on. Jesus talks to his disciples, his followers, about the way that their everyday actions are a sign of something bigger happening behind the scenes. In Matthew 25, he tells the story of the sheep and the goats. And you remember that story, how the king at the end of days, as it were, looks at people and says, you've served me or you've not served me, you've done good. And they say, when did we do that? And he says, well, you did it in your everyday dealings with other people. Behind your everyday actions, something bigger is going on. Behind the kingdoms of the world, there is God. And if you've got the time and the inclination, have a look at Matthew 24, where Jesus talks about the way that things are going to be in coming days. And he says, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Why does Jesus say stuff like that? So that we know that God is not surprised by any of the things that happen round about us. Jesus stands before Pilate and says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. There is more than meets the eye. Beyond the visible and the immediate, there's something even bigger. And Daniel says that battle has been fought and decided. Daniel couldn't see far enough to know just what. But he knew that God had sorted it out, that God was at work, and that God had sorted the outcome. So if you look at chapter 8 and verse 25, this lovely phrase that Daniel throws in. Daniel 8, verse 25, talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. When they feel secure, he would destroy many, take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Behind everything that you see, Daniel, God is at work. See, the question that poor Daniel had to try and answer was this one. Where and when will all this come to an end? He heard the cry. How long? How long does this go on for? When is all of this sorted out? God knows that that's the question on our lips. In Daniel, we have this phrase, this concerns the appointed time of the end. So God doesn't say to Daniel, let me tell you when it's all going to come to a close. Let me give you a date so that you can put it in your diary and you can be ready. And you can have all the washing up done and all the clothes folded. He doesn't say that. He says to Daniel, time has been appointed. It's there, it's fixed. It's not for you to know, but it's there and it's done. And that question, ultimately, when will it all come to an end, is a question about Jesus. Because the answer to Daniel's longing, how long, is simply this: until Jesus comes back. Until Jesus comes back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians 5 is sort of the... Sorry, I don't know. I must mean 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There we are. 2 Thessalonians not having a chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is sort of the New Testament restatement of Daniel chapter 8. And Paul starts off, brothers, about times and dates. We don't need to write to you. You're not getting times and dates. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus will come back. He will return. And that's the answer to the question, how long? The decisive battle has been fought and won in Jesus. And God knows and understands. When Daniel asked about the vision that he'd seen and what he'd heard, it was pointing to Antiochus in 167 BC. But it was also looking forward to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, to the conflict of the days since, and ultimately to the return of Jesus. Jesus quotes Daniel in passages like Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and makes it plain that his visions relate both to then and to now, because Jesus is the one who has won the victory. He is the one, like a son of man, who will judge the earth. After all, what's the gospel? It is the message that the broken relationship between man and God can be restored through Jesus Christ. And is that message found in Daniel 8? Yes, it is. All of the brokenness of mankind's way is seen in the violence of these beasts. This is what sin ends up doing. All the longing of the human heart for peace, for hope, and for a way home is captured in that cry, how long? And all of the promise of the gospel message is found in that assurance. The holy place will be made righteous again. Evil will be destroyed, but not by human power. There's a story. You've probably heard preachers tell it before. And like all of the stories that get told by preachers a lot, it tends to change a little in the telling. It's just a story, but it's a good story. There's the story of the preacher who comes... He's going somewhere in the train and he comes out of the railway station and there at the side of the road, sat down at the side of the road, clearly his break time, is a road sweeper. And he sat there and he's reading a book. And because the preacher is curious, he goes across and says to this guy, what is it that you're reading? And the road sweeper says, the book of the Revelation. The preacher's a bit puzzled. And says, well, do you understand it? And the road sweeper says, yeah. The preacher is now not only slightly baffled, but also a little bit envious, because he struggled with the book of Revelation. And he says to this road sweeper, so what does it mean? And the guy looks at him and he says, God wins. And he's absolutely right. God wins. Daniel is passing on that message to generations still to come and to us. His complex vision in chapter 8 and the others that we're going to look at in coming days in chapters 9 and 10 and onwards, those complex visions all say this one thing. In the face of human history, in the face of human evil, in the face of human suffering, God wins. God knows and God cares and God has taken that final decisive act in Jesus. God wins. We're going to share communion together in a few moments, but before we do that, let's pray. And just take a moment to think about something about this current world, maybe on the global stage or maybe in your own life, that frightens you. And with that in mind, just remember, God wins. Father God, thank you that when Jesus gave himself on the cross, he was fighting a battle against evil and all the powers of darkness. And thank you that when your power raised him from the dead, that battle was won. Death has been defeated. Lord, help us to know that victory in our lives, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as we come to share communion together, let's sing another hymn that you might not know, the other side of your sheet. Well, you did well with the last one. The other side of the sheet. Through the night of doubt and sorrow, onward goes the pilgrim band, singing songs of expectation, marching to the promised land. And we won't go too slowly, because otherwise it drags a bit. Yeah.
Through the night of doubt and sorrow, onward